This week has been full of so many things in life for you, I'm sure, and in life for the church and the experiences of serving and walking together in Christ. I look around the room today and I am aware, I think I counted in my head, about 14 people whose households are dealing with some kind of sickness or injury right now, folks that we're missing today and would love to have with us. And when I think of the body of Christ, I cannot help but also remember those and think of those. I say 14, and if I named them, some of you would add to it, and probably the number would be magnified. But as we come together to worship today, the title of my message is Growing Together and Finding Peace. I've admitted to you over the last few weeks that some of the tone that the Apostle Paul preaches and teaches with and is writing with in this particular second letter to the Corinthian church has been a challenge for me. But I think one of the things that we need to all together remember and kind of grasp as we think about coming to the conclusion of this letter and these two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth is that in the first letter, we see that the Apostle Paul is dealing over and over with a number of things that are very important for the church to address and to deal with in a disciplinary way. Because there were a lot of things that were taking place that were wrong. If you'll remember the early part of 1 Corinthians, he was addressing the church in regard to immorality. In fact, in one of those early chapters, he identifies and reminds them and confronts them about a man who had relations with his own father's wife. And I don't think he's suggesting that it's the man's mother, because I think it would be clear if he were to be speaking about that. But apparently this would have been a stepmom, if you would, and a man who had relations. So there was all kinds of ugliness that was happening and being accepted among the members of the body of Christ in the church at Corinth. And so he had some important things to deal with. He had some very important things to confront. And out of conviction with the word of God, he addressed those things and came against the sin that was evident and that was being practiced openly in the church. And so as we come to these latter chapters of 2 Corinthians, one thing that's been very important for me personally as I've read this tone is to remember that the Apostle Paul was the church planter. He was the one who had begun, in most cases, to teach these people the things of the person of Christ and the things of what the church needed to do and believe and practice. And so the Apostle Paul never, ever was able to step out of his role as a spiritual father, all right? He was never able to remove himself from that part of his relationship with these people. And so when there were things taking place, even in this second letter, that were difficult for him to approach with them, he kind of came to this place where he really needed to assert himself as their spiritual father. I really think if we look at this and we see, am I commending myself again or am I doing this? I've admitted to you not too long ago, probably in the context of this very thought, that as a father in the flesh, having had three children that I was privileged to raise, I remember the times when I felt like I had to just remind them that I was their parent, okay? I remember those times that just seemed to be very important. And You know, I've stood up for myself as a dad, and I claimed my position as the one who loves them probably more than anyone else in this world, and one who had given personal sacrifice in their behalf in order that they might either have something that they needed or wanted, or at least to provide for the foundational things that they needed in their lives and to give support to them as they were growing. And so I had to remind them, or I chose to remind them. I don't know if I could have gone along and not ever worried about it. It would have all worked itself out in the end. But I came to a place in one particular time in particular where I had to remind, I felt I needed to remind one of them that they needed to remember that I'm the one who needed to be honored in their life. You know, isn't that okay? Don't you recognize as a parent that you have done these things as well? You've sacrificed for your children, and sometimes they just walk all over you. And I think that this is a little bit of what the Apostle Paul was experiencing as a spiritual father in their lives. He was fighting for his place as the one who had taught them, who had brought them into this relationship with the living Christ. And he had been a part of all of these things. And so in these closing words in this letter, he points to this continuing struggle that at least was evident in his own life, but also in the Corinthians church as they battled with transformation from their life in the flesh and sin, filled with every kind of sin, to living a life in and by the Spirit of God. You see, this is really where he was, because he had given them right teaching, and yet still with some of those other teachers that had come along behind, he had struggled to watch them as certain things were permitted and allowed, even while they were trying to claim and proclaim this walk with the living Christ. And so as we read these verses today, kind of the final verses of 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 12 in verse 11, and then reading on through the end of chapter 13, which is only 13 verses itself, I'd like for us to just bear in mind that this really is the heart set, okay, of the Apostle Paul. You know, we have a mindset, and that's acceptable too. We could call that the mindset of the Apostle Paul. But I think in really a very significant way, this was the heart set. It was where the Apostle Paul rested his heart in relationship with the people of the church of Corinth. And so in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin to read, "I have been a fool. You forced it on me. You ought to have commended me, and since I am not in any way inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing, the signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles. So in what way are you worse off? In what way are you worse off than the other churches, except that I personally did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong." You sense a note of facetiousness there? "Forgive me for treating you badly and not taking advantage of you." And going on in verse 14, "Look, I'm all ready to come to you this third time, and I will not burden you, since I am not seeking what is yours, but you. For children ought not save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Now granted, I did not burden you, yet sly as I am, I took you in by deceit. Did I take advantage of you by anything of those I sent you? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Didn't we walk in the same spirit and in the same footsteps? Have you been thinking all along that we were defending ourselves to you? No. In the sight of God, we are speaking in Christ, and everything, dear friends, is for building you up. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I will not find you to be what I want. and you not find me to be what you want. Perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I fear that when I come, my God will again humiliate me in your presence, and I will grieve for many who sinned before and have not repented of the moral impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they practiced. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test, but we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. This is why I'm writing these things while absent, so that when I am here, I may not have to deal harshly with you in keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. Thank you, brother. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace with the God of love, and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, we just ask that you will use these moments to help to understand and just see the impassioned heart that you have for us. Lord, you've given the church leaders to both plant and establish and teach and care for and serve. And Lord, we thank you for those leaders among this body who do that very thing, who love one another, who reach out and give care and personal ministry. We thank you, Lord, and we give praise to you. And we recognize that they are indeed to be commended. But Father, more than anything else, I think the Apostle Paul would have been absolutely pleased if he had seen and found the church in every way honoring Christ, not being caught up in the immorality and the temptations that seem to be evident from the first letter all the way through the end of the second letter. Lord, we just come to you, and we would pray that as a body in Christ, we would more and more every day reflect the person of Jesus, who is our Lord, who is our Savior. And Lord, help us in these moments now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So remembering that the Apostle Paul was approaching this church as a spiritual parent, there are three things that were three natures to the things that he was saying to them. The first was this: some of what he said was to shame them for going after the shiny things, you know, those things that bring distraction into our lives, the shiny things, the temptations that pull us away from the true nature of who we need to be and what we need to be doing and following after hard in our relationship with him. He speaks of the super apostles, and apparently there were some that they were loving and appreciating so much that they would almost act as though they had forgotten Paul, or they didn't really want Paul to come around. It was because maybe these super apostles had come in with this appearance of doing great signs and wonders, and perhaps they were able and gifted in certain ways to be impressive in their ministry among the brothers in the church. But they were considered then in that way, in some way, to be super apostles. Let me take a risk and compare that to perhaps some of those in our world today who go after the hearts and the minds of people with those things that would tickle their ears and tempt them to believe and practice and be deceived into all kinds and all manner of inappropriate spiritual hope. Let me just use one example as I've seen some on television. You've seen a bunch of them on television too. You know, you watch Christian TV, or in some cases I would say so-called Christian TV. I think in many of the cases there's a genuine heart behind a lot of it, so I do not want to put it all down in any way. But there are those who are coming at you with promises that if you will just send me this amount of money, God is going to pour out blessings because you sent it to me. You know, let me just leave that there, because I don't need to name names. You've seen some of these folks. The point is this. There were those among the early church that distracted them also away from the foundational things, the truths of discipleship and of walking with Christ, of living a life of repentance. And those are the ones that Paul is really railing against. And as they had caught the attention and the imagination of the early church, they were not dealing with the issues of sin. They were not calling people to repentance, and I think that was a big part of it. The Apostle Paul was shaming them in regard to their laxity in repentance. He reminded them of this immorality and these practices that were so plainly and so freely practiced and not addressed in the life of the church. So immorality, as had been before spoken of, was still practiced and evident in the life of the Corinthian church, even after this period of time between the writing of the first letter and the writing of the second letter. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote some of this to shame them. You know, I'm not going to say that a part of it wasn't to just shame them to remember that it was not these who had brought the message of Christ, but that it was him. But I think more importantly, it was that he wanted their focus to again be on Jesus and not upon the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the crazy things that were apparently taking place in the life of that early church, of that church where he was addressing. And so he had to speak to them in a fatherly tone. And sometimes it was a jealous tone. You know, you hear it when you read it. You can hear that jealous tone. Sometimes it was a little bit of an angry tone. It was a disciplinary tone. It was a time of teaching and drawing back and asking them to come away from the wickedness that was being promoted among them along the way. And so there was this fatherly tone that was so evident in his life, and that was indeed, in some ways, something that brought shame to them and upon them. Do you suppose that they really didn't want to hear from Paul because they knew that was coming? I can only imagine, you know. You've heard of the stories of mom saying, you just wait till your father gets home. right? How many of you ever heard that? I heard it. You know, your dad's coming home, and he's going to have to deal with this because I'm done. My mom didn't quite say it that way. But I knew. I knew at certain times that there was something going to be a little more difficult when Dad walked in the door. And it never ceased to amaze me that he was consistent. Never did it cease to amaze me that he was consistent. But a part of his consistency, which I think is something that all of us as parents and dads, we need to practice and learn. A part of his consistency was that while the discipline and the correction was made, I also remember the grace that came with it. And there was a time later on where he knew that I had already suffered more than I needed to, just because I knew he was coming, you know? And there was that time that he took me by the hand after a church service, and he looked at me because apparently I had not been doing well with Randy Sage and during the service. And Randy Sage's dad came down off the platform. He was the music leader. He came down off the platform, took his son out. Well, Dad still had to preach. But I shook his hand at the end of the service. He said, "Son, I'll deal with you at home." And when we got home, I didn't know what I was going to expect. I didn't know whether I was going to receive some serious form of corporal punishment or whether I would just get a good talking to. I kind of expected both. And so I went home, and I obediently sat on the middle of the couch in our living room, and I waited. And I waited. And I waited. And finally, Dad came home after he had finished his duties at the end of that service. We only lived 3 blocks away. And finally, he came in, and sat down beside me. And he looked at me, he could tell. And his first words to me, he said, "It looks to me like you've had enough." So there was a fairly gentle correction and discussion about what needed to take place in the days ahead. And we went on with our afternoon, enjoyed our Sunday lunch, and survived, you know. But you see, the Apostle Paul was coming to the Corinthian church at this point, and there was this thing that was taking place that the church, certain members at least, were expecting probably some pretty serious things, even though he would have rather it not have been that way. So here, some of what he said brought shame. The second thing is that some of what he said was a warning. As we look at the first 4 verses of chapter 13, we see that. "This is the third time I'm coming to you, and every matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. And I gave a warning when I was present the second time. And now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest." And so, not to read all of that again, I want us to recognize, though, that the Apostle Paul here was just saying, you know, I need to give you a warning. As I write this letter, I need you to understand that it's God's word that we are affirming. It's God's word and God's teaching that we need to remember. Verses 3 and 4. "I will not be lenient since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power." Meaning and pointing to the fact that you need to pay attention, Corinthian church. And we as the body of Christ today need to pay attention to what the Word of God teaches us. All around the world today, there is a minimizing of certain principles of teaching that are clear in God's Word. And we need to not allow that to happen in the life of our church. And then we need to continue to proclaim it to the people in the world who would be coming to Christ and being transformed, being forgiven of their sin, and then coming to a new place of walking by faith with God. You see, so he gave this warning. He said, you need to no longer be opposed to the authority of God's word, but you need to be living by that which Christ has given as instruction. A few moments ago, as we observed the Lord's Supper, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Brother John read, it says, examine yourselves. Well, we see those words again in verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you? And so he says, examine yourself. If you fail the test, you fail the test. You need to repent. You need to return to your trust in the grace and the holiness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be diligent in the work of examining ourselves. I don't know that I need to speak a great deal about that. But he says in verse 6, and I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test. We are seeking to be a good example of walking by faith in the character and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he says, we pray to God that you do nothing wrong. Not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. And so he's drawing the people to a place of living with righteousness and holiness. And in that, some of what he said was a warning. And then finally, in verses 9 to 14, we see that some of what he said was encouragement to them. Some of what he said was intended as encouragement to them. And let me just read those verses as a closing today. He said, we rejoiced when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. Just for a second, think about what a fully mature child of God might look like. I hope none of you just would say, well, it looks like me. I'm there. Because we know that we're still all of us growing. We're still all of us maturing. Certainly, we may have walked many years with the Lord Jesus, and certainly we may have dealt with as much of the sin that we understand that we know about in our lives. But we are still in the process of growing, and we are still prone to need correction from the Lord at times, for even then we might become prideful. Even then we might just need a correction in an attitude, and we need to be careful as we think about those things. But this is why I'm writing these things while absent, so that when I'm there, I may not have to deal harshly with you in keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Basically, the Apostle Paul was saying to the church, I am going to be coming, and I want it to be a time of rejoicing. I don't desire at all for there to be contention among the body during that time. I don't want anybody to feel like I'm in competition with your good and faithful leaders that are there with you. I don't want anybody to feel like there is something between us that we've already talked about, but that you or I, either one of us, have not taken care to give attention to in regard to repentance, in regard to walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, in regard to developing the character of Jesus in our lives. He said, I want this to be a joyful time, a time of building up and not tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, in verse 11, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the saints send you greetings. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Our Father, today, as we have spent these moments together, as we've spent really months now, having moved through 1 Corinthians and now then 2 Corinthians, as we consider what you have spoken to us, sometimes you've said some things to us personally. I know you have to me. Sometimes you've spoken to the whole body, and we need to pay attention when it is together something you want the church to address. But God, we come to you with deep gratitude, for we know that you are faithful. And we know that you have called us into this kind of hope of relationship. And so, Lord, we pray that above all else, we in the body of Christ would be growing in maturity. Sometimes that means patience with one another. Sometimes that just simply means being a good example for Jesus, reflecting the character and the nature of the Christ who's at work in our lives. And then, Lord, sharing testimony of how you've corrected us, of how you've brought discipline to us, and of how you have helped us to live in a way that shines your light into the world. Lord, may you continue to help us in these things. And Lord, indeed, may we become mature in Christ and reflect that maturity as the character of Christ is perfected in us and spread to one another and to the world. Lord, may we be faithful in the teaching. And Father, may as much as anything, we find an opportunity this week to speak to someone about how to know you, O God, through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.